So we're continuing on just a little bit, going back in lesson 11. We'll just kind of start there and then continue on in lesson 12 in Thessalonians. Let me just read what's going on here. Remember, Paul has been reassuring the Thessalonians that they're not going through the tribulation period. They're looking around them, they're seeing a lot of tribulation, but they're not going through the tribulation. And they got confused. They started thinking that, well, perhaps all these things that are going on in our lives, and they were being persecuted pretty severely. And so it would kind of make sense. You'd be thinking, well, boy, this has to be the tribulation. And they were thinking, well, we must have missed this rapture that Paul was talking about. Well, Paul is reassuring them, saying that no, these things that are happening to you are not the tribulation that you're going through. And he's laying out the details, telling them, well, here's what's going to happen when you're in the tribulation and the things leading up to the tribulation. And when he does that, and that's what he's been doing here, and if you recall, in 1 Thessalonians, he laid out in chapter 4, where he talked about the rapture and the details surrounding the rapture. Then in chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, he started talking about the second coming. And a lot of people will mix those up, but we have to separate them. We have to be dispensational. We have to take these and put them in their proper place. And when you do, then you understand it much better. And so what he was doing here is taking now in 2 Thessalonians, they got a letter. And this letter was telling them that, and it was written in Paul's name, and this letter was telling them that, no, you're in the tribulation. And so they got all shaken up. They thought Paul must have changed his mind. He reconsidered, and now all of a sudden we're in the tribulation period. And they accepted it because of the experience that they had, instead of grabbing a hold of the words that were spoken to him before, which were words of God. And so Paul is really reassuring them that what I said in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter I sent to you, is in fact, nothing's changed. It's still, you're still waiting for that rapture to happen, even though you are going through tribulation. And so what he's doing in chapter 2 here is again going through the things that he had taught them earlier. And so so I'm going to start reading with verse 1 again, just to give us the whole context of what's happening, and then we'll continue on into our new material. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, we'll just stop right there. That brings us up to what we had been talking about last week. And the end of our notes, I just am talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And that Antichrist, when he comes, is not going to come in this age. We're not going to know who he is. He won't be revealed until after the rapture. So people might speculate, they might take a look and guess who's rising to power, but we just won't know. We're not going to know until that rapture happens. And then all these events are going to happen that is part of Israel's prophetic program. Remember that Israel's prophetic program, that 70th week of Daniel, and that 70th week is really that 7 years spanning that time when the rapture, after the rapture, then everything starts up again. Before this, now, we are in the body of Christ, the mystery. So we're in this mystery age where Paul was revealed some of these things that were never revealed before. That's why it's called a mystery. Not that it's a mystery now, but that it was a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. And when Paul was revealed this mystery, it contrasts with prophecy. And prophecy will continue then after the mystery and will continue and will actually resume and finish out. And so if you look at Daniel, you'll see the 70 weeks that was laid out for Israel's program. That 70 weeks is all about prophecy. The 70 weeks is how Peter, speaking at the Pentecost, back just before the body of Christ was formed, Peter speaking, he knew Israel's program because if he knows Daniel, he knows what was going on and the events that were going to happen. Dave.
Because in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, if everything, and it goes back in the last 7 years, so everything that was in place before the body of Christ is in place in the tribulation. So we're talking about the law, we're talking about water baptism, we're talking about, there'd be animal sacrifices, but is that the temple is not necessarily from God, though?
The temple that is brought up in the... We know that there's going to be a temple because the sacrificial system is going to happen in this tribulation period. And eventually the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God in the temple. Therefore, there has to be a temple for him to do that. And that temple is not going to be a God-given temple. It's going to be a man-built temple. The other temples before that, in Solomon, back in the Old Testament, Solomon built a temple which was God-directed. Hezekiah built a temple, which was the second temple, which is Herod's temple that we see as just before the, and we see Christ at the end of this period of time, just before Pentecost. We see that that temple that is being in view there when Christ is on earth, we see that that is actually Hezekiah's temple. That temple was destroyed, obviously, in AD 70. The temple that shows up in the tribulation period, and that tribulation period is going to be a man-built temple, but then the other temple that's in Ezekiel 40, we're going to see a temple coming down from heaven, and that's at, I believe it's that temple that is in view in John 14, 1 and 2, in my Father's house, the temple, the place where people would meet and meet God. In my Father's house are many mansions. That really goes back to that temple. That third temple. So the biblical temples, three temples, man's temple, one temple, that'll show up in the tribulation period.
But I guess the main thing is all the gospel that we preach will not be the gospel of grace, it'll be the gospel of opinion.
Right, so we have a different gospel here, the gospel of grace, and that's what Paul very specifically talks about here. But the gospel of the kingdom, and, you know, it's just the good news, the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be set up, and that kingdom is going to be set up after the tribulation when we have the second coming. The second coming, and then from that point, we're going to have the millennial kingdom. And that's the kingdom that Jesus Christ was talking about. And we're actually, in the next hour, we're going to talk about very specifically this kingdom. So we'll talk about that in much detail. And so this lawless one that shows up is Satan. Actually, it's Satan's man, and you have to be careful. It's not Satan who's showing up, but it's the Antichrist who is going to come and is controlled by Satan, and he actually wants to be controlled by Satan. And so it's that's when he appears at the after the rapture. The signing of the peace treaty, they'll know right away if they know Scripture that signing of the peace treaty, that's the Antichrist who's behind that. Mary?
And that's such a good point to remember, because there are so many people today that think parts of prophecy are being fulfilled. The signing of the of the peace treaty with the Antichrist, that is when prophecy comes back into play. And that is the reason that we're not going to see that happen, because we're not a part of prophecy. But that's great signs to the world when prophecy comes back into play.
And obviously most people do confuse mystery with prophecy, and so they bring the prophetic program of for Israel, and when they say Israel has become a their own country, given their own land in 1948, they say that, well, that's fulfillment of prophecy. But it's not. If you read prophecy, you'll know that Israel, when they're put in the land by God, they're going to stay in the land. But we know from prophecy that they're going to be scattered from Israel. That's not the fulfillment, because when God places them in the land, they're going to stay there permanently. And so they are making stretches to accommodate prophecy into this mystery period. And it, it really confuses a lot of people. And they're bringing things in that just don't belong to us and trying to apply verses that don't apply to us because they belong to Israel. You know, if my people will humble themselves and pray, you know, it's those things belong to Israel, and Israel's going to do that. And that's what Daniel was actually doing, was humbling himself and praying for the people when he was praying. And that was what God prescribed for Israel that they needed to do. And so the repentance goes along with that verse for Israel. Well, in this mystery period that was revealed to Paul, these things that people try to tie us to, this is why people get confused as far as, are we going to be going into the tribulation period? And we're not. It doesn't belong to the church, the body of Christ at all. But there's so many verses that people mix up when they try to bring Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into this that belong to us, and bring verses in that indicate that we're going through this tribulation period. And that's just not true. This has to do with Israel. Has to do with prophecy. That prophecy was laid out in Daniel very clearly to indicate that this is what Israel's going through. And so you have to be very careful not to mix these two up. And so when we talk about, and that's what the Thessalonians were doing, was mixing up the two programs. And Paul kept separating the two programs. And that's why it's important to understand 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because they are, Paul is trying to bring them back on track and say, no, you guys, don't you understand? We're in this mystery period. I told you about that in 1st Thessalonians 4 at the end of chapter 4. And then I compared it with everything going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now you people are thrown off track because you got a false letter and you threw out everything I taught you. So now I've got to bring you back and clarify and emphasize the events that are going to happen in this latter time, in the times after the rapture. And so that's what Paul is doing here. And he's trying to explain that these things aren't going to happen until you're out of here. Therefore, you can't be going through the tribulation, because that man of lawlessness has not been revealed. And so he's making it as clear as he can. But yet, in spite of how clear he makes it, what do people do? They muddy it all up. They muck it up. They put, try to bring in prophecy with mystery, and they turn the blender on, and pretty soon you've got something that's not edible. And people try to swallow it anyway. But it just doesn't really add up. And Paul is continually trying to separate these ideas, and he does it by telling them what's going to happen in prophecy. So as we take a look, for instance, Revelation 13 talks about this man of sin that's going to rise up, and he's going to be someone who the world is going to be amazed at. This is a person that they're going to revere, in a sense, at least at the beginning. It's someone who Israel is going to be deceived about who he is. Revelation 13:13 says, "He performs great signs so that he makes the fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men." Now that's pretty powerful. "And he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform." Notice it was given him to perform. To whom was that given to him by?
Satan.
Satan gave him the power. Now who gave Satan the power to do it?
God.
Now, we're going to find this as we go, as we continue on, we're going to show how God is actually controlling all these things that are happening through Satan, through the Antichrist. It's kind of an interesting study. These signs, and what is Israel always looking for?
Signs.
This is concerning Israel. Israel is always looking for signs, and it also will throw the world off as far as who this man is, which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come back to life. So it appears that even he has the power over life and death, or at least the appearance of it. The Antichrist and the false prophet work hand in hand, actually forming the evil trinity. We have Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. And so these three will be working in deceiving people on the earth in a false trinity, triunity, similar to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they're going to be working, people are going to, in that, as God, he's going to set himself up, the Antichrist member is going to set himself up as God, but it's through the power of Satan, Satan working behind the scenes to make that happen, giving him the power to do powerful signs that people are going to be deceived at, thinking that these are godly men, because they have the power that is going to convince them of their supernatural abilities, and that's going to lead many down the wrong path, and especially Israel, who's going to accept the Antichrist as the Christ. And so that's going to be something that will happen in after the rapture. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to them, that these things are happening only after the rapture. And he's telling them, in other verses, comfort yourselves with these. They're to comfort themselves, knowing you're not going to have to go through what I'm telling you about here. And so it's important to understand the distinction between these two things that are going on. So, in verse 11, let me just continue on here. That's kind of a summary and a finishing up of last week's notes. And then Paul goes on in verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start with 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So we have this strong delusion that is sent out to the world, and specifically to Israel. And a delusion is something that people are going to believe is true, but is actually not. They'll be deluded. They'll be deceived. That's what deception is. Who was the first person who said to be deceived in the world?
Eve
was deceived. She should have known, I would think, and Adam should have filled her in, but for whatever reason, Satan deceived her. She was doing things that she didn't understand she didn't understand Satan, or she took him as telling the truth. She was deceived by what he said, and that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period, is that there's going to be a grand deception. And this deception, though, is going to be sent by God, so it's a very specific thing that's going to be sent to the world, to Israel, to deceive them. Now, a lot of people, they have some strange ideas about this verse. If you're Calvinistic in nature, in other words, if you're familiar with Tulip, they believe that God, what they do is emphasize God's sovereignty and de-emphasize man's free will. And so by doing that, what they're doing is say God is completely sovereign. God is the one who is going to select who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. In fact, many have double predestination, where they talk about God is actually predetermined who's going to go to hell. And also, of course, predetermines who's going to go to heaven. And so they wrap this all up in the idea of election. Now, unfortunately, this is really a tradition of men. And this tradition of man that people, when they start viewing things through men like Calvin, they look at the Bible through Calvin and get a twisted view of what Scripture says. And, of course, this has been going on for years. We made a case for this actually a number of times not that long ago. And just looking at how men will filter everything through the traditions of men, through the church fathers, and they'll take things and take their writings and then apply their writings to Scripture to understand what Scripture says. And so that's not a good way to study Scripture. You need to go to Scripture. What did the Bereans do? They heard what Paul said, and then they went to their the rabbis to see what Scripture said, right?
Yeah.
Well, they didn't go through the rabbis. They went right to Scripture. They went to Scripture to see exactly what was said. Now, if they went to the rabbis to see what Scripture said, they would get a twisted, biased view of what was going on. But by going directly to Scripture, they can see directly what God is saying. And that's what we need to do. We need to go right back to Scripture. Don't listen to me. Well, you can listen a little bit. But then you better go verify it. You're responsible to go check out what I'm saying. Because every once in a while, and Bonnie will verify this, I'm wrong.
And I need to tell you.
She tells me often. And so we need to be good Bereans and go back and verify what God is saying. And we go to Scripture to do that. We don't go through men, but the covenant theology, the Reformed theology, they're famous for going back to Calvin, going back to the church fathers, to Augustine and so on, and trying to prove their case because it was taught by man. You can't trust man. And as we're taking a look at, even in Paul's day, Paul says, all those in Asia have left me. Well, what does that mean? They didn't just physically leave him, because all those in Asia weren't with him, but they left him in doctrine. And in context, he's talking about the doctrine. They just left. They came, they heard what he said, and they said, we don't want this. And they went back to their own ways. Galatians is all about that. People that wanted throwing what Paul said out the window so that they could follow the law. And they went back to the law. So men, right from the beginning, have their own ideas of what they want to believe. And Paul makes it very clear that people left his teaching even in his lifetime. They wanted nothing to do with it. So is it strange that we see that happening today? It isn't. Not at all.
In all these time periods, when Paul is talking in 1st, 2nd, 3rd centuries, and even up to the present day, I believe there had to be a small remnant of true believers that were always around.
I believe that there was a thread that found its way through history. And God, in a sense, Martin Luther was a thread. He didn't take it far enough. But the church was basically going away from faith, faith alone, Scripture alone. And he started bringing the church back in that direction, not saying he was 100% right, which is pretty obvious. He wasn't. But God seems to use people throughout history to help pull people back to the truth. And so, again, it doesn't mean that they're absolutely 100% accurate, but I think God still protects His Word and makes sure that there's a thread of belief, proper belief, throughout history. So we're seeing now people starting to understand the mystery versus prophecy. And of course, the Internet's probably helped, and it seems to be more of a revive factor. But there's also many people that don't believe it and call us heretics and so on for believing how we believe. And I say that those people are people who love the traditions of men. That's where we're at now. Mary.
Gary, it seems to me also that two people are going by tradition also when they say the church began there. Because taking a look at Scripture, it wasn't a Gentile saved until Paul was saved. And the book of Acts shows us that. I mean, Cornelius wasn't saved until 10 years later. And he was one of the first that we know of Gentiles that were saved. They were just Jews for how many years? The gospel, everyone, we interjected. We've been taught that we were in that group. And we're not.
No, we're not. They try to put that into it. But yeah, there's 10 or 15 years, like you said, before a Gentile was even reached.
I don't think that's what they're looking at. That's when the Holy Spirit came.
Right. They say that's the event that happened that led to
the Gentiles.
Yeah. And as we get into Acts, of course, we're going to study that more in detail. We're going to see that it's all Israel's program in Acts 2 and continues on for quite a while. So the strong delusion that was sent is really one of the traditions that they say about this is that those who are in this age that reject Christ, who are unbelievers, when Christ comes at the rapture, those who have rejected Christ in this age will not be able to get saved. Has anyone heard that idea? I think Les has even talked about that. And I vehemently disagree with that because it's got nothing to do with... As long as a person's living on this earth, there's no indication in Scripture that they weren't going to be able to believe whether there's a rapture or not. So those that come in from this age of mystery who have rejected God's Word time and time again will have another chance as they go into the tribulation. And actually God is the one who's going to be wanting them to come to Him as they see His wrath being poured out. He's actually in His mercy wants them to come to Him. And it's not that He wants His wrath to pour out, but there are evil men that He's dealing with. Evil men in Israel. He's purifying Israel for a nation for Himself. He's the refiner's fire that is coming in and taking care of them and bringing that people, the true Israel, out of Israel. And we're going to see many unbelievers obviously go into here, but there's going to be many, I believe, that will be saved right after the rapture. And they'll see these things happening, and they're going to go, huh, I should have listened. And maybe what they said isn't so crazy. I think there's going to be probably a lot of people that...
they can only be saved through the Jews at that point.
At that point, now we're back to the... And Matthew makes it very clear. Matthew 24 makes it very clear we're going back to the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom now is in view here. We don't have a kingdom hope, we have a heavenly hope. Israel has a kingdom hope, earthly hope. And again, we're going to talk about that in great detail next hour.
But I think that seems to be an easier gospel for people to understand and believe. The gospel.
And I think it's because that's all they hear.
Well, it's all about the flesh, too. And they want to look for
them. Well, and this earth, yeah, don't we want to live on this earth? And
the flesh wants to do that.
You're believing in Christ as King, as God, instead of His shed blood, which seems to be a real conflict with people. I'm just thinking out loud that it seems to me that would be an easier thing, because that's what a lot of people are trying to believe now, and it doesn't save them, so...
And don't you want to walk streets of gold? Come on, really? We're just not told a lot about heaven, and that's one reason why people will take all the other descriptions of the kingdom, because that's something very tangible that we can hold on to. It's something on the earth that we feel comfortable with that. We just don't know anything about heaven, or very, very little. And like Paul says, don't you know we're going to be judging or ruling over angels? Well, what does that mean? It doesn't really help a lot. So we have a heavenly future, and as we laid it out in the past, there's two realms at creation, heaven and earth. Why wouldn't God then use His people to cover both realms? Earth is going to be covered with the Jews, and the Jews are going to be ruling on the earth, and Paul makes it clear we're going to be ruling in the heavens. And the two realms are going to be covered with God's people in charge.
Yeah. I think people don't realize that the heavens can be just as material as the earth, and it's presented as kind of some
floating on a cloud,
like nothing tangible.
Mm-hmm.
When it's probably, we feel very comfortable there. It's our part of it.
Yeah, and as part of creation. Somehow people always think heaven has always been because God lives there. But it's not. He created it. It's one of his gifts. The whole creation is heaven and earth. And he chooses to dwell in heaven, in the spiritual realm, and making this for our physical, the earthly realm here. But when we have our glorified body, it's going to be all make sense. And I think my mom and dad, well, they're just in as much as a reality as we are here. It's just that we don't know what's beyond that, and we do know Earth, and so people usually put us up on Earth. And the Acts 2 people have done a great disservice through Ryrie, the traditions of men. They love Ryrie. Ryrie has messed up Acts 2 people for many years, and others before him. In the misunderstanding of putting us on earth when we have a heavenly hope. So, as we take a look at these traditions, these misinterpretations of Scripture, taking this section that we had read, the strong delusion that God has selected some to be saved and some not, therefore He sent a delusion to those who were not going to be saved. This has absolutely nothing to do with that. This idea here, and just real quickly, when you're the election, I believe, is about being a servant. It's about serving Christ. It's not about, you're elected to service, you're not elected to salvation. And so if you look at Christ is called a servant who was chosen, a chosen servant. Well, does that mean he was elect to salvation? Obviously not. Israel was a chosen servant of God. They were not elect to salvation. There's going to be a certain group of Israel who was chosen, but all of Israel is called a servant of God. They're chosen unto serve, to be a servant. And so you have to understand that when you hear election, it's not about being saved, it's about being a servant. And so God will raise up people to serve Him. Even Judas was chosen, and he was chosen to serve on the disciples. And so that, as a servant, he wasn't chosen to salvation, which seems pretty obvious. He was chosen to serve the Lord, and that's what he did, to a point. Another popular idea is God will blind the eyes of those who reject the gospel prior to the rapture, and so they won't be able to understand what's going on here. And so those that go into from the body of Christ will be blinded, similar to what Israel's blinded. God has put a veil over them even to this day, so it's hard for them to understand and to comprehend and to accept the gospel of the grace of God. But in the tribulation, one of the other ideas is that those who go from the body of Christ into the, not from the body of Christ, but those who are in this age of grace and who reject the gospel of grace, and as they go into the tribulation, God is going to blind them and put blinders or sunglasses over their eyes so they aren't able to see what's really going on with this, and they won't accept then the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached then.
There's no scripture
anywhere. They're really, other than this, in trying to explain that that's what God is doing. Exactly. And that's the problem, is someone came up with these ideas and then it's perpetrated by others, and they continue it and continue the teaching using very thin, basically cherry-picking verses. And a lot of things are cherry-picked to make it say what they want it to say. And that's one of them. And so they're really, like Deb was saying, there's no scriptural support for that. And it's always shown that those who are alive have the opportunity to accept. And God wants them to accept. And that's why God is even slow in his dealing with mankind, giving them every opportunity to come to him. And so there's no reason whatsoever to believe that God is going to cause people not to believe. Although, you know, if you look at Pharaoh, wasn't Pharaoh God hardened his heart?
First, he hardened his own heart.
Ah.
I tell people that, go back and read.
That's right. They always look at the God hardened his heart. Well, yeah, I think at least the first five or six times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. So it's God turning away from Pharaoh and stop dealing with him in that manner. And actually, all the 10 plagues that were brought were a way to tell Israel, or tell Egypt, that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of the universe, and he's the one who is in charge of your gods, and including Pharaoh. He was using these things to bring Pharaoh to believe.
Gary, isn't there scriptural verses that support the fact that you can be saved after the rapture, by the fact that those who do not take the mark of the beast, yeah, and those who support Israel and their endeavor to restore their faith or have their faith?
Well, I think people would say that those who come in from this age of grace, who are alive at that time, but there'll be many who are born during the kingdom, or during the tribulation and going into the kingdom. So those who are born, perhaps, are the ones that, of course, that wouldn't make sense. They'd be 7 years old at most.
Well, they'd only be 3 years old.
Yeah. So, you know, that really does prove it. I never connected that, but when you look at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a judgment of the sheep and the goats for the nations, or for the, I believe, they're individual Gentiles. And just because they're being judged, they are good, and actually the ones who are doing the right thing are the ones who are called righteous. They're doing the right thing because they are righteous, not they don't become righteous because you're doing the right thing. But there are many, yeah, who are going to be saved during this time. So that's really a good point, Richard. Yes, absolutely. So that really does show that there will be those who are saved in the tribulation period who are Gentiles, who have come in. They would have had to come in from the this age of grace. Yeah.
Also, Revelation, you look through it, there's often pauses, too, that God did, where he's waiting, once again, I think, to ask people say, you know, oh, God is real. I'm going to follow him. And, you know, so there's lots of periods of time where he pauses. He doesn't just throw it all at once. But I think the hard thing is kind of like with Pharaoh. If you keep turning and keep believing the lie, keep believing, it just sears in you. That's another way that your heart becomes hardened.
In fact, in Revelation 6, and I think in another place, it talks about, after God is doing this, it says that they get mad at God. They get more they turn farther away from God, even though God is trying to bring them in.
They'd rather have rocks fall on them. I mean, there's a hardening of the heart right there.
Uh-huh.
And God's doing all this, and so in a sense, that's kind of God making their hearts hard, but it's still their will that's making their hearts hard.
Boy, isn't that amazing, huh? Wow. What is a strong delusion? I think it really goes back to the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes on the stage, he is the strong delusion that is given to Israel. And it's really a way for Israel, all right, you make up your mind. Are you going to follow this false God, or are you going to follow the true God? Now, those that, there are going to be a small remnant that understands who this man is. And they're going to be ones who know it, I believe, because of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit. They're going to understand prophecy. And as things are happening, those who are familiar with the Bible are going to be able to put these things together in a way that we never would have been able to.
What people group is that? Are you speaking of Jews?
Jews. I'm speaking specifically of the Jews, but there will be, obviously, Gentiles who also will come to Christ in that period, but primarily the Jews.
The Revelation seems to insinuate that there are a lot of people that are saved during the tribulation.
Yeah.
But a lot of them will be killed because of their belief. But do you think that's? I took it to be a lot of Gentiles.
I think really, in terms of the whole population, it's going to be a small portion of people. Now, when you take a look at the church, and they would say that thousands were coming to the church daily. Now, that's a lot of people, right? What percentage of the population? It's actually very, very small. A remnant. 1% might be high. And the same thing when we're looking at there, thousands, I believe, will come to Christ in the tribulation period. But what percentage of the population? It's going to be, again, a small, small remnant that actually comes in and believes. The vast majority, as Satan comes on the scene here, the vast majority of Israel is going to accept that man as the Christ. And they're going to, anyone that believes otherwise will be heretics. It's going to be topsy-turvy.
So, can we also say the same thing for all the Gentiles, too? They're going to be just as delusional?
Well, there'll be Gentiles that do come to Christ during that time, but I don't think...
But I mean, most of the Gentiles are not Christians.
I don't think that they will...
The same delusion?
No. Well, not really, because Israel is looking for their Messiah.
But doesn't that make it interesting with the Muslims that that author brought out then? Because they're also looking for their...
With the Mahdi that will come and they'll accept... they have their own Christ and their own version. And so when the Antichrist comes on, that's actually in fulfillment of their prophecy in the Muslim world.
Two birds with one stone.
So, well, they're intertwined, aren't they? Yeah. So it's going to be a very interesting time that I'm glad I'm not going to be there.
So heads are cut off,
like yes, and there's indications that that's what's going to happen.
And it also says that they are saved by the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's completely different than how we are saved.
Well, they read into... and pull it out of Paul and stick it into other portions. Yeah.
We're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
Paul talks about those who are in Christ before us. And so there is actually, redemptively, everybody has to be in Christ. But we have a special relationship with Christ, and we are in Christ and He in us, which is nowhere else found. And so dispensationally, there's another idea about being in Christ. Jenny?
Well, the thing I have to remind myself of when we're talking about the tribulation is that's taking place over there in Israel. And there are thousands of people all over the world that are going to be looking at it or hearing about it kind of the way we do of what's going on over there now. And may not even find it very relevant.
Which is really interesting because we think it's going to... But the whole earth is going to be affected and the whole universe is going to be affected. But the epicenter is Jerusalem. Yeah, and the farther away you get from Jerusalem, the less of an influence it's going to be. There's indications that Satan is going to be trying to control these nations, and he has his... nations that are going to be coming in fighting. Now, if he's fighting, he doesn't have control of other nations. And so these nations that the Antichrist has coming in from the north are actually going to be fighting some other nations that are coming in. So, obviously, he's trying to get control of the world, but he's not going to have control of the world. But that's his goal. And he's going to have a great influence on the world. But there are going to be many in the world who are going to fight against him. So it's not... when you read Scripture, you have to be careful about the alls. Sometimes all... For instance, Nebuchadnezzar was ruler of the whole world. Well, that was the world that was in that Middle East area that they're really talking about.
And another thing, the Holy Spirit, after the rapture, the Holy Spirit is not going to be indwelling in people. The Holy Spirit's going to be... So you can imagine the havoc.
There's no indication, yeah, like we have the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit.
That is holding back a lot of, right now, the Holy Spirit indwelling in the body of Christ is holding back a lot of the
That's right.
havoc. And when that's gone, can you... I mean, I think we're bad enough the way it is. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like.
I know. It's not going to be good.
No matter where you are.
In fact, the Holy Spirit isn't said to be given to Israel till the end of the tribulation period. and where all of Israel then will have the Holy Spirit given to them before they go into the kingdom. And then the wedding supper of the Lamb happens at that point. Now, Acts 2, of course, you saw the Holy Spirit come, and that was a foretaste of what was going to happen in eventually to all of believing Israel as they go into the kingdom. So you can't... That's one of the criticisms of the Acts 2 about us. When Peter says this is what Joel was talking about, actually we're getting into our Acts study. Well, we won't go there right now.
Just getting back to the Muslims and the Antichrist, so they'll look upon the Antichrist as Mahdi, as their 12th imam?
I believe that the 12th imam that will come is the Muslims will look at that as their Messiah. If I understand it right. And so there will be this group of believing Israel. They'll see these events happening, and I think they'll put it together with Scripture. This wouldn't be unlike Daniel. When Daniel was in Babylon, do you remember what book he was reading? It wasn't Harry Potter. It was Jeremiah. And as he's reading Jeremiah, what did he find? He found that we're getting to the end of 70 years. And he was reading it with great understanding that at the end of the 70 years, he wondered, well, Lord, what are you doing now? We're at the end of our, coming to the end of the 70-year captivity period, this judgment that God had placed on the two tribes, the tribes around in Judea, and had carried them off. And he knew that at the end of the 70 years, he read this and said, well, Lord, now what are you going to do? And that's when God revealed the rest of it. Well, in the tribulation period, there are going to be those who go to Scripture, and they're going to understand it. I believe they're going to have a great understanding about these events, especially as they unfold. They're going to be able to say, hey, wow, just like Daniel, I know this is the end of our 70 years. They're going to say, this matches up with what Scripture says, and they're going to have a great understanding about these events and be able to understand through the Holy Spirit that this, what the Bible speaks of, is what we're going through, and we better not follow this person who sets himself as Christ. It's going to be a very interesting time, and I hope we get to see it, at least how it plays out. From a safe distance.
That's also why it's warning them when Christ, when they said, "Here's Christ is there." We know Christ. I know when Jesus comes back, it's every eye will see him.
Yes.
I'm not going to be looking for him upon the earth. I don't need that warning.
Right, he's not.
Go past that and don't get that.
Yeah, it's going to be so obvious. In fact, we're going to talk about that in Acts. as he left, he's going to be coming back. I think we just want to go to Acts. Why don't we just forget this? Go right to Acts. Now, Jesus saw the future when he told the Pharisees that he was sent by the Father, but will be rejected. And if you take a look at John 5:43, Jesus is talking to the leaders of Israel. And of course, the leaders of Israel weren't very good leaders of Israel. And he says in John 5:43, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." Well, what was he talking about?
Antichrist.
Yeah, absolutely. It's the Antichrist that he had in view. And they're going to embrace this other one that comes. They rejected Christ, the true Son of God, which shows you where their hearts were. But when things get reset up again, and actually, technically, it should have gone right from this point here, shortly after the cross, to go into the tribulation period, which is why Jesus was teaching the disciples about the tribulation and the coming kingdom. That's why the disciples asked, is this the time you're going to set up our kingdom? Well, that's in Acts. We'll talk about that later. And so we have this... I'm really building it up, aren't I? And Jesus knew that he was rejected, but they would end up accepting someone else who is not Christ. It'll be actually the Antichrist. Matthew 24:5, we won't go there, but it just talks about many coming in Christ and will come claiming to be Christ. and in 1 John 2:18, the reference you were probably talking about is that many will come claiming, or that many antichrists will come on the scene. And so there will be many who claim to be Christ, who actually are not Christ, but there's going to be one main person, the antichrist, who comes as the ultimate person, who will ultimately cause Israel to be deceived, and they'll follow him.
Tell them that whoever believes that Jesus came in the flesh is to tell them that the true Jesus already came in the flesh. I don't need to be warned that. I already know that.
Mm-hmm.
If people, they just don't, you see what they want to see.
They really do, and that's why Satan can get by with so many things, is that people just are so easily deceived because they usually move away from Scripture.
Yeah. They bring
them
there, and they bring them over to something else.
It's pretty amazing.
I think that's just sort of along with the people's traditions.
Yeah.
Most people really are too lazy to really check it out, so they don't believe anything that sounds good, that they've heard over and over growing up. So it makes sense, and that's as far as they go. So
you're
happy with it.
We want to hear that still small voice.
Oh, don't get me started. We know where that still small voice is from. And unfortunately, it's either themselves who are speaking to themselves or Satan.
Yep.
Mary.
Well, I just wanted to say, in the defense of Christians who don't understand, they don't. I know when I got to places that I didn't understand, I just went to listen to what someone else had to say because, without like the vision, this book is just about impossible to really get.
You're absolutely right, because once you start seeing how God is working in different ways at different times, all of a sudden, things start falling in place. They really do. Before that, when you start taking and mixing everything up, they mix it in any way they want to, for one thing. They'll pick and choose what verses they want to put together and what verses, okay, well, here's what Paul said, now let's interpret it in light of prophecy, you know, and they start picking verses here and there and really do a disservice to what God did. You know, all through Scripture, God is divided. He started out dividing with creation, didn't he? He separated day and night. He separated the water from the earth. And he separated. He separated Israel out from the world. You know, why did he do that? Because God is a God of separation. And he separated Paul out for the ministry to the Gentiles. And so we have to put these in their proper place. And anytime people don't, then that's where people get confused.
People can't get past that.
Yeah.
It's the world.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when God came, when John 3:16, God was sent to the world, what was the world at that time? Israel.
Uh-huh.
And people don't want to see that.
No.
Gentiles were already cast off.
Yeah. And they've already made it clear too. Who did you come to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who did the disciples sent out to? To Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to Samaria. Those half Jews, half Gentiles up in the northern part of Israel. You know, so very specific instructions that people pass over.
Because they read, they see, you know, from the foundation of the world, that was the plan, and they mix it in. So they're going back to the four Gospels like they already know that. So when he's saying it is finished, that's what he's saying. You know, it's like watching a movie and going back to the, it's just
very frustrating.
You know, it's frustrating. It's like, you guys, please, look, they didn't know that he was God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't.
That's right.
It wasn't faith to be healed, you idiot.
Well, I think we're going to have to break now and let Deb.
She's scaring me.
We're missing the word in their making and their shipwrecking faith. And
I was just going to add too that I think, because I remember growing up in all the churches, it was always topical or subject. So you're being taught, what is peace? How do you have peace? And then in every scripture that has the word in it, or how are you going to prosper? Let's find all the words in the Bible that prosper. So, you know, in that way, you're getting just a little scripture from all over the place, and you apply it to what you want, how you want it.
Absolutely.
And that's why it's such a mess.
that's why I like to go through verse by verse and take a look and what does God tell us through it, and not so much the topics. Well, we need to stop here.